God bless you all. Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. It is a privilege to be here. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for that introduction. There's a lot of grace between being an excited, zealous young man and being a middle-aged man who still loves the Lord passionately. And I got to visit with Brother Aaron maybe 10 days ago or 2 weeks ago, and I said to Brother Aaron, one of the things that I appreciate about Brother Aaron is that he's getting older but still staying fresh in grace. And I've been mentioning to my wife over the years that our age will not be any benefit to God's kingdom if we grow cynical with age. And you can grow cynical just because you faced a lot of hard things and a lot of disappointments, and not everything works the way you thought it was going to work, and you face hardships that can actually make you grow old and cynical. And that's not my goal. And I thank you, Brother Aaron, for the example of staying fresh in grace, as well as a bunch of other people here that I've known for many years. I'm not trying to go too far down nostalgia lane. It is very special to be here, special to have my mom here. You all may not recognize this, but this church has a greater concentration of people that I've known for many years, or people who've known me for at least 25 or 30 years. This church has a greater concentration, I think, than any other local church here. I'm not sure that you would notice that or think about it, but I think about it. I'm talking to my children on the way here today and saying, well, these are the people that I know attend Joy, and these are people who've known me like almost my whole life. So that's special. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and share here. I was reminding the children that the last time I preached for Joy Christian Fellowship, you were in the basement of, I thought it was another church, but I actually think it was a school. But there's not a bad history for starting in basements, you know. My home church started in the basement of another church, and I look back on that with honor. I'm glad that we started in the basement of somebody else's building. I'm also happy that you have your own building here. God bless you for that. I have one or two more preamble thoughts here. If I understood correctly, you were blessing the young people for babysitting children so that couples could go on dates. Do I have that right? That is incredible. I don't know who came up with that idea, but may the numbers increase, and may that be a little movement that spreads, because when you have young children, the chance of getting out for a date night is it's difficult. So God bless you for that, you young people. That is probably a greater service to the Lord Jesus than you would know on the face of it. What you did, you don't know now, but you will know hereafter. When you have three or four children and somebody says, hey, if you guys want a date night, I'd be happy to babysit your children, you will say, wow, that was a gift. God bless you for that. That is really, really sweet. I feel like there was something else I wanted to say at the beginning here. Anyway, we're very grateful to have the chance to be here with you this morning. Consider it to be a privilege to be here. I have a message that the Lord's laid on my heart, but I would like you to bear with me for a little bit longer for a preamble. My wife and I live in Africa still. We're there now for about 27 years. We're here today with my son Nathaniel, who lives in a village, in a farming village about 15 kilometers away from where we live, but comes home for fellowship and food on the weekends, every other weekend. And my daughter Ruth, she's not well, so she's not in the building here right now, but she's with us today, and she still lives at home. My daughter Anna just gave birth to our first grandchild while we've been here in the States. Anna is in Ohio. She is married to a Nigerian pastor, and she came to the States to give birth, and she will be returning to her husband, Lord willing, in about 10 days or 2 weeks. He could not come to the States due to all the visa challenges that America's walking through right now, but Anna and Joshua live in Nigeria. Joshua is a teacher in the Bible schools for his brethren denomination. Great stories of what God has done there. Too much for us to get into all of that, but we are entering a new stage of life. We have only Ruth living at home now. We have a very large African family, but as far as our biological children, it's just Ruth left at home. And we're continuing to serve the Lord there in Ghana. We love what we're doing. We're making deeper roots, not more shallow. I've recently become a Ghanaian citizen. We're working on Christie's citizenship. That will enable us to travel within West Africa without visa challenges. God continues to open doors for us to train and be involved in the lives of West African young people who desire to be involved in missions. So we're still very much rooted in Ghana and really thanking God for the opportunity to be involved there. Both the opening and the Sunday school lesson mentioned the idea of admiring the beauty of God. And I'd like to read Psalms chapter 113 for you this morning and do that before we get into the message. One of the privileges, I think, of serving overseas is that we get to see a slightly different angle on the gospel that we share, the word of God that we share. We get to see things from a slightly different angle because we're living in a different cultural context, and we're also sort of out there on the edge where the gospel is encountering the darkness of other religions. And so I think that highlights some things. And I would like this morning to raise your hearts towards a quality of God that I know we all agree on, but I might see from a unique perspective. Psalms chapter 113. Praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? So these questions that are being asked in Psalms chapter 113 are meant to highlight who our God is. The questions are not being asked because they desire an answer, but rather they're basically highlighting the fact that there is no God like our God. So we start out here, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Next verse, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Verse 7, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. I want us to take our minds back a little ways, back into the past when the world of the Middle East was filled with many different gods. In the English language, we're comfortable using the title God to refer to the God of heaven and use the same word God with a little g to refer to all the idols. So we'll say there are many gods, but there's only one God. Not every language has that ability to use the same English word and simply capitalize it to refer to the creator God and leave it lowercase to refer to idols. That's kind of a bit of a unique thing. I'm not sure if you've ever really thought that through, but you and I refer to all the idols as little g gods, and then we refer to the God of heaven as a capital G God. I want you to kind of go back in your minds to that time period and recognize that there were many gods in the day of the Psalms. There were many gods. Every tribe had their God. Every tribe believed in their God. Every tribe sought to magnify and praise their God. If you think of Mount Carmel, Elijah there on Mount Carmel with the hundreds of prophets of Baal, during those hours when the prophets of Baal asked for fire to fall from Baal, one of the things that they were doing is praising Baal. And they would have been, you know, lifting up the name of Baal and talking about the wonders of Baal and how amazing Baal was in so many different ways. Baal is the best. But there's something in this chapter that stands in very stark relief comparing the gods with our God. See, every tribe in those days would have said, our God is on high, our God is the best, our God is all powerful. And we start out here with David saying, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. He says, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory is above the heavens. Who is like our God? And then the chapter or the verses take a sharp turn when we move to verse 6. Yes, not only is our God the highest God, he's not only the greatest God, he's not only the one who deserves the highest praise, he not only inhabits the heavens, he is also a God who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on the earth. We're talking about elevating or beautifying who God is to all of us. And I want to highlight to you today that my God, your God, our God, not only is the highest and inhabits the heavens, but he cares about the things upon this earth. See, if he was up there in heaven and he didn't care about the things on this earth, then you and I would not have the same concept of God as we have today. In the past, there have been individuals, for example, some of the founding fathers of this great nation. Some of them were Christians, but some of them were what we call deists. They believed that there was a higher power, that there was a deity, but they believed that he was uninterested in the affairs of this earth, and he was not an approachable, personal God who cares. You tracking with me? So if our God was not a God who cared about things on this earth, then you and I would basically be deists. We would believe there's a great God, but he's far away and he's unapproachable. But here the psalmist says, which God is like our God who inhabits the heavens? That's a great characteristic. He inhabits the heavens. But here's another great characteristic. He humbles himself to care about the things that are on this earth. And from my perspective, it's hard to say which one is more exciting, but I'm telling you the combination is incredible. A God who inhabits the highest heavens and a God who humbles himself to care about the things that happen on this earth. What an incredible combination that is. Because from our human perspective, the higher you go, the harder it is to stretch down to the earth, right? So the more you raise in power, the more elevated you are in glory, the harder it is to care about the common man. That's one of the problems that we had with the monarchy. The greater the king, the higher the king, the less he seemed to understand and care about the people on the earth. That's where you get a phrase like you children might remember from your history books, where the queen said to the hungry people who were crying for lack of bread, she said, well, let them eat cake. Such a ridiculous disconnect between the queen and the common people. And yet you and I serve a God who is the highest and also cares about the lowest. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things that are in the earth. Not just he looks at the things on the earth. He raiseth the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Please, I want to tell you a little story, and this little story is to the glory of God. It has very little to do with us, and it has almost everything to do with God. My wife and I happen to play a tiny part in this story, but the part that we play is a part that every single one of you would play if you had the opportunity. So I'm telling you the story. It's a personal story, but it's really not about us. It's about our God. About 5 weeks ago, I think, my wife and I were driving. We were driving up to Maine to interact with some of our students and people we work with in Ghana up to Maine. And we got a phone call from a pastor who works about 4 hours south of the area where we have been working, but works with the Konkomba tribe. That's the tribe that we have lived among and planted churches among. And this pastor is in an area 4 hours south, but within the same tribe. And he told us he has a little girl named Pigri, a little girl who is 8 years old, who has a severely club foot, like a deformed leg. And because of being deformed, this little girl has grown up blamed and abused and mocked her entire life. And the family has tried to shield her and protect her from a very unkind, you know, non-Christian village. But recently, a number of things happened or occurred in the village, which the community, when bad events happen back to back, they call a soothsayer. And they called the soothsayer and asked the soothsayer to determine the cause of these tragedies which have occurred in the village. And as is almost always the case, because the devil still follows the same playbook, almost always one of the most vulnerable people in the community will be chosen by the soothsayer as the cause of the curse. And so the soothsayer said, this little girl is not a normal human being. It's a spirit child, and this child must be killed or sacrificed in order for the curses on the community to be lifted. And so her parents are not believers. But there's something about your God and my God. There is something about people who follow God. There is a history 2,000 years long that people, unbelievers, have brought children who were handicapped or threatened or people who were thrown away and unwanted. There's a 2,000 year history of unbelievers bringing unwanted children to Christians because there's something about you and I which has nothing to do with you and I. There's no innate goodness in us, but it has to do with our God. And there's something about us that we're known for caring about people that nobody else cares for. So the unbelieving father brought this child to the pastor and said, do you know anyone who could care for and protect my child? I can't let her out of my sight. The village executioner is looking for her. I never let her walk out of my sight. She stays right with me, but I've been stoned in the village. I've been threatened in the village. I don't know what to do to protect my child. Do you know anyone who could care for my child? And we said, yeah, we have a family. We have 25 Konkomba children. We have rooms. We have food. She's welcome to come and live with our family. And that's just a little role we play. I know you would all do the same. Every single one of you would open your home to save the life of a little girl whose life is threatened. And so the day before Easter, Pigri's father brought her to our house in Tomale, and our family welcomed her, and that little girl is in Tomale in our home waiting for us to come home. We're looking forward to seeing her. We fly back to Ghana in 4 or 5 days, and we're very much looking forward to seeing Pigri. But that's our God. Let's bring this back to these verses. He is a great high God who also cares about the humble people, the things which are happening on earth. It says that he raiseth the poor out of the dust and he lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Dunghill is an old English word, and we'll keep using the old English word because it kind of masks the reality, but I think we all know what a dunghill is. We have a God who loves to elevate people that the rest of society has thrown onto the trash heap or the dunghill. He loves to pick them up. And the next verse says, he lifts them up and sets them among the princes. We're talking about beautifying our God and admiring his beauty. That is an incredible characteristic of God. This God is our God. Your God and my God. He is high and he inhabits the highest places, but he cares about things on this earth and he loves to find the people that society has given up on, and he picks them up and elevates them and desires to set them among the princes. There's a little bit of God in every one of us. We call it the Imago Dei. That's there by creation. Then there's a whole lot more of Jesus in us, which comes when we're filled with his Spirit after we're born again. That part of Jesus inside of me just can't wait to start bringing about change in that little girl's life. I have one of my married sons who's caring for my big African family while I'm here, and he sent me a picture the day Pigri arrived, and then, was that last Sunday? 2 Sundays ago, he sent me a Sunday morning picture. Pigri had been in our home for 1 week. The profound change of a little girl who has lived under that kind of abuse and threat and fear and being downtrodden her whole life, just 1 week in a family where she's loved and greeted and cared for by 25 aunts and uncles in our family. 1 week! I looked at that picture and I just said, that's my God. That's our God. That's what he does. He loves doing it. Oh, there's somebody on the trash heap. How about we make this one of our princes? How about we pick this one up? And I told Chrissy, I have this longing in my heart. God willing, she'll probably need some surgeries. Please, we're not raising money for that. It's already been covered by someone. But hopefully we can send her to school. She's going to turn to Christ. I know she is. I'm going to get to baptize her a few years from now. Are you jealous? You ought to be. I mean, that's incredible. And I told Chrissy, I have this picture of sending her back when she literally is one of God's princesses and taking her back to the village where they tried to kill her and letting her be one of the trophies of our God, a God who, yes, is high, but a God who cares about the things on this earth. And that God is our God, and that God is only one God. There's all kinds of people claiming all sorts of deities with all sorts of powers on this earth, but the higher they go, the less they care about the earth. But our God, the God, the Creator God, he loves picking people. Amen? We're beautifying our God. Praise him. He deserves that praise. It is something that is so unique about our God. And it's one of the things that makes Christians so unique in history. You can go back almost 2,000 years, and the history recorded, not by Christians, the history recorded by unbelievers highlights the facts that Christians had baby rescue teams that would walk around the rubbish places on the outside of Roman cities because they had a practice of abandoning babies on trash heaps. And the Christians organized groups of young people who would walk and look for these children. Would you join that kind of a group? What are you, young men? Would you do that? If you knew there was a place outside Lancaster City where all the trash of Lancaster City got dumped, or maybe we're closer to Reading, where all the trash gets dumped, and you know that not every day, but if you do it every evening, once a month, you're going to find a baby crying out there. Would you join that? Of course you would. Would this church get behind raising those children and clothing those children and sending them to school? Of course you would. And when you do that, you would be joining in a church history which goes back to the very earliest beginnings. What ties us together? God. I'm sorry, but it just fills my heart with so much delight that we have that God as our God, and his character, as we worship him, we become more like him. And it's not anything good about us, but somehow that unbelieving father knew, find a Christian. And we're believing God that her parents are going to come to Christ too. Amen? But why? Why would he come to us? Because the spiritual powers he knows, the witch doctor of his community, that he has gone to all of his life for protection and blessing, is the one who's trying to kill his daughter. So of course he's going to look somewhere else. And he came to the right place, because he came to people who have this kind of a God. Hallelujah. All right, God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to share that story. I'm trying to connect you just a little bit to Africa. It's not about us, but it is about our God. And I think you all just ought to be like, wow, that's another side of God. We've turned and looked at a new angle of God this morning through the eyes of little Pigri. I'd like to share with you a message this morning with this title, My God, the Great Rewarder. My God, the Great Rewarder. Please, we're going to start in the book of Hebrews. We do have a number of verses to look through this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this, Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Thank you. It is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe. Let's just stop there for a moment. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Those who want to come to God must believe. That makes sense. How are you going to come to a God that you don't believe in? We could go back to Romans and look at that. You have to believe in him to call on him. So Hebrews 11 says, those who come to God must believe. That makes sense. You must believe in him in order to come to him. We continue. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This verse has stood out to me on many occasions because if you were to boil down your life and mention only two things, those two things about your life would appear to be very significant to you. And so God is speaking, writing the word of God for us, and God says, those who come to me, there are some prerequisites. If you want to come to me, you must believe that I exist. You must believe in me. That's very baseline. And you must believe that I am a rewarder. You must believe that I exist, and you must believe that I am a rewarder. In the Sent One 12-week missions program that we have run for many years for young people from the States and Canada, we have 1 week which we call Eternal Worldview Studies. And it's largely a study of the things which motivate us to serve the Lord, specifically in the missionary context. And I've noticed over the years of teaching that course that God's people, from my perspective, seem to have a little bit of a conflicted view when it comes to rewards. Maybe you're used to you've heard the term mercenary. A mercenary is a hired gun or a hired soldier, someone who works for a particular warlord or a particular government or a particular king, not necessarily because he is allied or a member of that nation, but simply because he's paid. And so whenever I talk about rewards, people say, well, we want to be careful with the whole thing of rewards. We don't want to serve the Lord as mercenaries. I absolutely agree with that. We don't want to serve the Lord only because we've sat down and said, okay, I think the pay is good enough. I'm willing to go through the suffering. I understand that concern. I understand that caution. However, I believe that God chooses to reveal himself as a rewarder and tells us if we want to believe in him, if we want to serve him, we must come to terms with the fact that he exists, and he exists as a rewarder. And if God chooses to highlight only these two prerequisites for those who want to come to him, I believe that they are very important. So, if you will, don't drag your feet this morning. Please come along as we journey through Scripture and look at the topic of rewards. It occurs to me that in Scripture, also in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is supposed to be our example. We are told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So you and I are told to look to Jesus, and we are told what Jesus was looking to. You following me there? We're told to look to Jesus, and we're told that he was looking at something. What was Jesus looking at? For the joy that was in front of him. He saw the joy that was in front of him, and because of the joy that was in front of him, he passed through all the suffering that he needed to pass through. But I know that nobody here today would say, well, Jesus was a mercenary. He basically saw that the reward was worth what he was going to go through. None of us would say Jesus was motivated by the rewards, and yet the Bible says that he was, in fact, in some ways motivated by the rewards. So I realize there's a bit of a conflict there, but I want to encourage you to come along with me and we look at this from the Word of God. My God, the great rewarder. Further on in Hebrews chapter 11, we were just reading from verse 6, but further on in Hebrews chapter 11, we are reading about Moses, who made a whole bunch of decisions in his life to suffer in order to follow God. Moses made a choice to have faith in God because he believed that God existed and that God was a rewarder. Please listen carefully to what Hebrews chapter 11 says about Moses. We're reading from verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It sounds to me like a significant part of Moses' motivational structure was the fact that he understood the reward of following God. He was able to look at the treasures of Egypt and say, I do not want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though that title will allow me access to the treasures of Egypt, which still blow the minds of even the most modern of us. Even with all the amazing things in our world today, when they find another one of those tombs in Egypt and they open it up, we're all amazed at the treasures in Egypt. Right? And yet Moses was aware of those treasures in Egypt and said, I do not want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, let me suffer affliction. Let me be part of those people. Yes, the ones that are being beaten out there. Yes, the slaves that are doing all the work. Yes, let me be known as one of those people. Moses, why would you choose to say no to the treasures in Egypt and choose to be associated with the slave race? Because Moses had the unique opportunity where he could have chosen either one. Most of the Jewish people couldn't stand up and say, hey, I want to be an Egyptian. They didn't have that option. Moses did. They were stuck in their position. They were stuck in their slavery. Moses uniquely chose, when he was grown, he chose to be known as a Hebrew. He chose to be known as one of the people of God. And the Bible tells us why. I think if we could interrogate Moses, we could say, Moses, like, what were you thinking? Why did you choose not to be associated with Pharaoh's family and have access to the treasures in Egypt? And the Bible tells us, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect. He looked at the reward and decided, looking at the reward of being associated with God's people is of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. My God, the great rewarder. Those who come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. Probably there is a place where we could be too much motivated as doing a business deal with God. Well, the rewards look good, let me do it. But I'd like to suggest to you that most Christians today are a long ways from that warning line, if you will. And we could go a long ways in the direction of meditating on the rewards and being motivated by the rewards and getting to know a God who self-describes himself, who makes evident his character by saying, I want you to believe that I am God, the rewarder. I don't know what you think about this, and I'm sorry I'm exposing my own viewpoint. Maybe I don't have it all right, but I'm excited to serve God in a very difficult place because I believe that God is a rewarder. I was speaking to an individual the other day who has had a role, a great role in God's kingdom, but a largely unknown role. I happen to be someone that is known as an African missionary. This individual is someone who has sacrificed a lot for missions, but is not well known. And I was speaking to this brother the other day, and I said, "Brother, please just follow me here for a moment." I was speaking to him. I said, "You aware of multi-level marketing? Do you all know what multi-level marketing is? I don't know if that really still exists in America. I don't know, but it did when I was young. Like Amway, there's some ladies' ones. I think Tupperware was one for a while. I don't know if that exists anymore. But you understand multi-level marketing. Multi-level marketing says, when I become a distributor and then I sign you up as a distributor and you sign him up as a distributor and then you sign him up and he does a lot of sales, every single one of us up the chain benefits from the sales of the person five or six relationships down the line. Is that kind of multi-level marketing? That's how it works." I said, "That multi-level marketing structure is meant to motivate you. I might not be having a very good week of sales. I might not be the best of salesmen, but I've got somebody three layers down that's an incredible salesman, and we're all benefiting." That's multi-level marketing. That has a reward structure. And I said to this brother, "I absolutely refuse to believe, from everything I understand of Scripture, I refuse to believe that the world has cracked the code on rewards and they've gone beyond what God in His Word or in heaven will bring for rewards. I just don't believe it. I cannot believe that multi-level marketing is a better reward structure than God's reward structure." Can I get an amen on that? How would it be that some earthly business plan would be a better and greater reward than our King? And I said to this man, as soon as I started speaking, he just started weeping. I said, "There are many people like you who have no idea of what I think in multi-level marketing is called your downstream." I said, "There are many people who will not find out until they get to heaven how great their role was in the kingdom of heaven. And they are going to get to heaven and find out that they had a role which places them way up there in rewards far beyond what they ever knew because they thought they were just, you know, secret, hidden. People didn't know what they were doing." I believe that ought to encourage us to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, knowing, as the Scripture says, that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. Amen. My God, the great rewarder. He loves to reward. Let's look at a couple of different categories of people that He rewards. He rewards those who seek Him. We've already read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if you're writing down points, number one, He rewards those who seek Him. It is part of who He is that people who make it their heart focus, who incline their heart towards Him, who seek Him, He rewards them. That motivates you and I in our seeking because we know that while we're seeking Him, He will reward us for that seeking. You can stay there in Hebrews 11. Let me read you another portion of Scripture here. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." He rewards. My God, the great rewarder, your God, the great rewarder, rewards those who seek Him. So seek Him, knowing that He rewards those who seek Him. Second point, He rewards those who suffer for Him. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, he rewards those who suffer for him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for doing right is its own reward. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. My God, the rewarder, he rewards those who suffer for him. So when you're walking through suffering, the Bible says a biblical response to suffering is to be filled with joy because your reward is great. Be filled with joy because your reward is great. Also in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name for evil, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. So David leaped in the Old Testament, and we're instructed to leap in the New Testament. It might be one of the less obeyed verses. Just saying. It might be. Rejoice you in that day and leap for joy. Why? For behold, let's put that in modern English. In that day, rejoice and leap for joy. Hey, look, your reward is great in heaven. Hey, look, your reward is great in heaven. That's what behold means. Look over here. In that day when they're throwing out your name and speaking evil of you and they don't want you in their company, you're out of the friend group, you're unfriended, I think that's what they call it for you young people, you're thrown out because you've stood for Christ, they throw you out, get excited, jump up and down. Hey, look, your reward is great. Why? Because our God is a great rewarder. He rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who suffer for him. Third point, he rewards those who show his character on this earth. He rewards those who show his character on earth. We're in the book of Romans for this one. You don't have to turn to these if you don't want to, but I'm giving you the references so that you can write them for your own study. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. If you in the past have stumbled over concern for whether it's wrong to be motivated by eternal rewards, I hope that there's enough verses here to maybe at least let you shift your position just a little bit. Please look at this verse again. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, verse 7, to those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek. God says, I want you to continue. I want you to patiently continue doing well. I want you to patiently continue obeying the scriptures. I want you to patiently continue doing what is right as your way of seeking. Seeking what? Seeking glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. I'm supposed to live a godly life while I seek for eternal rewards. Yes, that's what Scripture says. Let part of your motivational structure for your daily godly life be the fact that I'm seeking immortality. I'm seeking eternal life. If all I was interested in was this earth, then I would live for the flesh. I would live for this earth. But my daily life is a visible demonstration of the fact that I'm seeking something else. He rewards those who show his character on earth. Last night, a brother came up to me. I'm preaching tent meetings right now down on the Welsh Mountain. And last night after the message, a brother came up to me with tears in his eyes. And he told me, "Daniel, thank you for preaching about heaven." He said, I don't know how God did this in my life. But he said, some time ago, God gave me the gift of homesickness for heaven. I stopped him right there. I said, whoa, could you repeat that? He said, God gave me the gift of homesickness for heaven. I said, do you mind if I use that line? And he gave me permission, but I don't think he wants me to tell you his name. But I'm going to use that line because that resonates with my heart in so many ways I don't even know how to describe it. He said, God gave me this gift of homesickness for heaven. When I hear about heaven, it's like my heart is just there because I'm homesick for heaven. And that's right. Those who live like this declare plainly that they seek another country. They declare plainly by their life of obedience to the Word of God that they're actually not looking for this world. I think I'm quoting C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says, the problem is not that we have our dreams are too large. The problem is that our dreams are far too small. We dream of things that can be satisfied within this tiny little finite life when we should be dreaming eternal dreams, things that could never be satisfied outside of this world, inside of this world, because you and I are eternal souls strapped into finite bodies. We are created for eternity. He hath placed, the scripture says, he hath placed eternity in their hearts. And so the problem is not that we dream and hope and wish for too much. We actually hope and dream and wish for too little. Things that can be satisfied in this earth. And those who live like this declare plainly, actually, I'm seeking another country. I'm not after this. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I declare plainly by my life, the Bible says, I declare plainly by my choices that I'm not actually seeking this country. If I was, I could choose a lifestyle which would be satisfied within the context of this world. My God, the great rewarder. Number one, he rewards those who seek him. Number two, he rewards those who suffer for him. Number three, he rewards those who show his character on earth. John chapter 12. And verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Honor. Our great rewarder rewards those who show his character here upon this earth. Number four, he rewards, who's he? The great rewarder. He rewards openly for secret sacrifice and work. Matthew chapter 6, I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, but let's just follow this theme through. Matthew chapter 6. In Jesus' instructions to the disciples not to look for the praise of men, whether they're fasting or whether they're praying, he says these words. And thy Father, Matthew 6:6, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I pray that blessing over people often, and some people kind of jump back at it. I'm not quite sure why. It's biblical. may God reward you openly. Like, in obvious ways. May God reward you openly, in ways that people can see, in ways that you can acknowledge, in ways that other people can acknowledge. Our God, the great rewarder, who sees in secret, rewards openly. Because a lot of you are sacrificing in ways that nobody knows. I remember being like 15 years old and trying to practice this in my life. And I'm a fairly visual person. I think maybe because of my life in Africa, I really picture things. But I remember at 15 having a practice when I did something, a service. I was part of a family. Doing something for the family that I knew nobody would know, because nobody could see me doing it. When I finished the task, I just did this. Kind of gave a wink to God, because I was doing it for Him. Not, my mom's going to see it, my siblings are going to see it. Wow, you did the dishes. No, that nobody's going to happen to know what I did, but I know that I did it, and wink. He knows that I did it. My God, the rewarder. Understanding that He is a rewarder filters down into so many areas of our relationship. And I believe this is why when God says, you want to follow me, you want to worship me, you want a relationship with me, this is core. You have to believe I exist and believe that I exist as a rewarder. I believe that this is core because it influences so many elements of our relationship with Him and our work for Him here on this earth. He rewards openly for secret sacrifice and work. I'll tell you my own viewpoint, just in case you're thinking I'm talking about myself with all these rewards. I am motivated by these things. But I so strongly believe in this principle that God rewards things that other people didn't see. Sometimes I picture heaven. Again, I told you I'm kind of picture-oriented. I picture heaven, and I picture some of you and other individuals who are not here today. I picture some of you who have sacrificed in hidden ways or prayed or supported or given up things that nobody else is aware of. Your particular lot in life, your particular challenge in life was just a lot of sacrifice. I picture some of you in front of me when we stand in heaven. I think that's healthy for me because I don't want to think of myself as receiving all the great rewards. I know that my God, the great rewarder, is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. He is a God who sees in secret and rewards openly. And I am so looking forward. Sorry, I am. I am looking forward to some of you who really thought you weren't all that much, but you were faithful in prayer. Maybe your lot in life was unusual suffering. You've passed through hard things. I am so looking forward to your name being called in heaven. I really am. And you being like, there must be somebody else by this name. You couldn't be talking about me. Yeah, no, you, come. And then our Lord, who saw everything, says, okay, now it's time for the open reward. Sometimes the open reward comes on this earth. It does. There are some people who are mysteriously blessed, and people look on like, I don't understand what's going on. Maybe there's something going on in secret, and God is rewarding that person openly. But if you didn't feel like it got rewarded on this earth, I promise you in heaven, nothing will be missed. It won't be. And I am so looking forward to God surprising some of you. I can't wait for it because you don't realize the role that you played. You don't realize whose lives you may have impacted. You may not know how crucial your role of prayer was or the little witness that you gave to someone who goes on to serve the Lord and do things that you could have never done. I am so looking forward to heaven. There are people who were just children's Sunday school teachers. I'm not going to pull up all the names right now, but I've read a lineup of a couple of the greatest men in church history. And when you go back just like two steps, the person who led the person to Christ, who led D.L. Moody to Christ. You know, just a common, even a stuttering Sunday school teacher who just really loved those 10-year-old boys in his Sunday school class. A no-name. I don't know how God's going to arrange it, but I can so totally picture D.L. Moody getting up there and everybody in heaven is like, wow, that's the D.L. Moody? That's the guy we read about? That's the man who led thousands to Christ? And then when the clapping dies down, the great rewarder says, actually, there's something else, somebody else here I would like you to meet. And from the back halls of heaven will come the Sunday school teacher, who had a little bit of a stutter, couldn't speak well, but loved those 10-year-old boys and was responsible for leading to Christ one of the greatest evangelists the world ever knew. And that person's going to be surprised. How beautiful heaven must be. That's going to be incredible, because he is, at his core, he's a rewarder. He's a rewarder. Can you understand why I look forward to that? You like surprises? That's going to be astounding. To watch somebody who thinks they weren't really all that, to watch them be honored in heaven, that's going to be beautiful. He rewards openly for secret sacrifice and work. And the last main point here, he rewards those who bring many to righteousness. Daniel chapter 12, I believe you're familiar with that. Those who bring many to righteousness will shine as the stars in the firmament. Those who bring many to righteousness. He rewards those who bring many to righteousness. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he rewards those who bring many to righteousness, those who win souls to Christ. The Bible says those who win souls are wise. Like, what is that supposed to mean? There's wisdom in winning souls. Yes, there's wisdom in winning souls, because in the value system of the God that we serve, those souls are incredibly valuable. Just last week, we had a missions history weekend at charity, and one of our missionaries who worked for many years among a Muslim people group and counted their converts on their fingers, not in bundles. Someone who came within a hair's breadth of losing his wife on that mission field. He said, you know, God allowed us to lead these many people to Christ. And I just hasten to remind you, he said, that is more valuable than this world, whatever the number was, 8 times over. And when he said it, my heart just went, that's right. That's the way you need to look at it, especially if you only get to lead 8 people to Christ while almost losing your wife on the mission field because you're reaching out to a resistant people group, our Muslim. Yes, we only led 8 souls to Christ, which according to the Word of God is the value of this planet 8 times over. He that winneth souls is wise. Why wise? Wise because of how God values souls. He rewards those who bring many to righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Let's read verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul is giving the reasons behind his ministry, the reasons why he lived such a ridiculous, poured out life for souls. He says, this is why we do it. I believe and I speak. And then he goes on and let's further explain this. 14, knowing. Paul says, I do these things in verse 13. I do all these things for souls because of something that I know. What do you know, Paul? Paul says, I know that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This might be a hidden motivation for a hidden reward, but it's one that is incredibly meaningful to me. Paul says, I live this kind of a life because I know something.
Like, you might not understand what I'm doing, but let me explain to you the underlying reason, Paul says. There's something that I know which makes me live the way I live. What do you know, Paul? He says, I know that the same power which raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead is going to raise up us. Who's us? Paul and the people that he's writing to. He's going to raise us up, and he's going to present us along with you. Paul says this in multiple other places. We just chose this one place. Paul says, I'm living this kind of a life because I believe, one, in the resurrection. And two, I believe that I am going to get presented before God with you Corinthians, with those people that I've labored to bring to Christ, with those people that I've discipled. I am going to be presented with you. This story might be familiar to you, but please let me remind you. My father came to Christ out of a life of drugs and alcohol through the influence of a Baptist aunt and uncle who were crazy evangelists. Cram the gospel down your throat, Baptist evangelists. That is who they were. The kind of people that my father would see at the family gathering and try to dart and go the other way, because you would meet them. It didn't matter how many times you met them. If you met them and they weren't sure if you knew Jesus, they were going to basically hold you up against the wall and ask you, are you going to heaven? Do you know where you would go if you died tonight? And when my father started seeking for spiritual truth, he went to his Baptist aunt and uncle because he knew they had something, obviously. They led my father to Christ. They helped my mom and dad separate because they were living together and then get married. And then they sent my parents off to Baptist Bible College. And they were proud of Denny, excited that he had come to Christ, excited that he was becoming a Baptist preacher. But our lives kind of separated a little bit. We kept up some contact. My father always honored them. He shared about their life and his testimonies. But we moved out here, and we're not Baptists anymore, and we looked a little strange, and, you know, our lives kind of moved on. And they didn't know that much about their nephew's ministry. But in 2012, when my father passed away, they were still alive. It was his great aunt and uncle, is that right? That was his aunt and uncle. They were still alive, though they were a good bit older than him, and they came to my father's funeral. And as they mingled with the huge crowd that had gathered there, they would introduce themselves. We're Uncle Don and Aunt Pearl. We're Denny's aunt and uncle. And people knew their name. Like the Uncle Don and Aunt Pearl? Like, you're the ones who led Brother Denny to Christ? Our pastor came to Christ through your ministry? Through your influence? And they had a time in the funeral where they stood on the stage and looked out over all these people. Now, my father hadn't led all those people to Christ, but they were people he had ministered besides, men that he had ordained, people that he had discipled, people who had worked beside. These people had gathered at my father's funeral, and here was the man and woman who led him to Christ. And I told my wife on that day, I said, it's not often that somebody gets to go to heaven before they die. But Uncle Don and Aunt Pearl got to go to heaven for those minutes. Because they looked out across that crowd and went, all these people are here to honor that drug addict hippie that we led to Christ? Meanwhile, they led so many people to Christ. They lived their entire lives like that. This was just one. Imagine heaven! Imagine heaven! But I watched their eyes just kind of bulge out as they looked around and as they interacted with people. And people were like, you're Uncle Don and Aunt Pearl? And they're like, how would you know Uncle Don and Aunt Pearl? Well, Brother Denny talks about you. He does? Yeah. That's how heaven will be, guys. Because the Bible says we will know as we are known. We will not have any more gaps in our understanding. We will know. And people who just led their nephew to Christ will find out that nephew they led to Christ went on to have a ministry. They will find out that the blessing that they were continued to extend and extend and extend. And Paul says, I live this kind of a crazy life because I know something. I know there's going to be a resurrection, and then I know there's going to be a presentation. And Paul says, I am going to be presented with you. Won't that be an amazing day? Because you have people that you've led to Christ, and you also have people that you've led to Christ that you didn't know you led to Christ. There are people whose lives you've influenced that you don't know you've influenced their lives. But in heaven, God will just be able to say, hey, we're calling up this individual and all the people influenced by their ministry. And they'll be presented with you. You say, oh, Daniel, I'm thinking you might be reading something into that. Okay. That's how I picture it. But I do know that we will all know. I know that we will know. There won't be any, oh, I don't remember you, I didn't know. No, we will know. And Paul says, this is part of my motivation for the life that I live. I know that there will be an eternal reward. We will know. I can't wait for that. Mine are going to be mostly African. I can't wait for that. I just can't wait. I can't wait for my own, but I can't wait for the fact that there are going to be some other unknown people behind me. Like a very little known woman who translated the Bible, finished the Bible the year before Christy and I moved to Ghana. Because I promise you, she will be called up. She translated the Bible that all of my people that I led to Christ use as the Word of God every single day. I can't wait for that little lady. I don't know what she's going to be like in heaven, but she died in her 90s after helping with 4 Bible translations. I can't wait to see that woman get rewarded. How does he reward? We're getting ready to close here. How does he reward? The book of Revelations, chapter 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How does he reward? He rewards with his presence. That helps to keep us safe from getting too mercenary about it, because we're not talking about money here. We're not talking about financial rewards most of the time. How does God reward? He rewards us with his presence. In the book of Philippians, Paul is writing, getting down towards the end of his life. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. I press toward the mark. I am pressing toward the mark. Why am I pressing toward the mark? For the prize. What is the prize? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How does God reward? He rewards by the upward call. He elevates us into his purposes. And Paul says, I am putting all efforts into achieving that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of it in the terms of inheritance. How does my great rewarder reward? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing. Oh, there's that idea again. Live like this, but while you live like that, don't just do it for doing's sake. Do it motivated by something that you know. What should we know, Paul? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, and he's a rewarder. So know that when you are doing everything as unto the Lord, know that you will be rewarded because you are serving the rewarder. Those of you who've studied your history a bit, you know that one of the unique challenges that countries that went towards socialism and communism, one of the unique challenges that they faced was that when people have absolutely no motivation to do any more or less than the average, productivity drops off like crazy. Imagine having a boss, and you know that no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you're on time, no matter how much you clean up for yourself, no matter how skilled you are as a worker, you and the bum who does nothing are going to get the exact same pay. It would be a very great demotivator. Like, why should I care? Well, as a Christian, hopefully you would say, well, I'm doing it for the Lord. But just on a human context, if there was no motivation, if there was no reward, it would be pretty easy to get lax after a while. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous." I'm sure we would all agree with that. I mean, who would stand up today and say, God is unrighteous? Just stop right there. For God is not unrighteous. I agree with that. God is not unrighteous. But how does Hebrews define God being unrighteous? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You serve a righteous God, and He is a rewarder. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Quote C.S. Lewis again. Please, I'm not quoting him without some caution. I'm not recommending everything there. But I believe C.S. Lewis says that you and I are like children who cannot be convinced to leave our playing in a mud puddle because the promised seaside vacation is beyond something that we can even conceive of. Let me repeat that. Many times you and I are like little children who cannot be convinced to leave our mud puddle playing in New York City because we cannot imagine that a beachside vacation could be real. And so someone offers a beachside vacation, and that's beyond our ability to conceive, and we turn back to our mud puddle playing. This world is just mud puddle playing. Some people's mud puddle is nicer than other people's mud puddle. Some people's toys in the mud puddle are nicer than other people's toys in the mud puddle. But this world at its best is mud puddle play. And the Lord Jesus offers us, continue with that picture, He offers us a vacation at the beach, and we just can't imagine what that would be like, so we turn back to our mud puddle. Pray that God gives us a homesickness for heaven. Let's pray today that God opens up in our heart a greater understanding of God as the rewarder. And I want to personalize these verses for you as we close. I want to speak into your lives. Can't say all your names. That would take a long time. I hope you practice that in your scripture reading. You personalize it to yourself. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And yours. Yes, and yours. Yours too. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Yours too. Yes, and yours. He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Hey, keep showing the same diligence. We desire from this message that you would be reinvigorated to keep showing the same diligence, because God is not unfaithful. He's not going to forget. He's not going to lose your time card. He's not going to forget what you did. He's not going to say, oh, I didn't see you doing it. It was at night. I didn't realize you did that. He is not unfaithful. So we desire that every one of you continue to show the same diligence to the full assurance and hope unto the end. Because the end for Christians is what? Really the beginning. The end of life is not, it's just not the end. The end is the beginning. And so we want to encourage you, keep showing the same diligence all the way with assurance and hope to the end. Assurance in what? Hope in what? That God is a rewarder. Keep showing that same diligence and having that same assurance all the way to the end and base it upon what you know. What do you know? My God is a rewarder. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful. Let there not be any slothful here. Don't be slothful. Don't be slothful. Let there not be any slothful people here, but rather you be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit. You be followers of those who through faith and patience, faith in God, those who come to Him must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder. That's how faith was defined at the beginning of this message. Continue. Don't be slothful, but follow those who through faith and patience will inherit the promises.